Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, between 1931 and 1935, the Hoover Dam was constructed. And when you walk along the sidewalk on top of the dam, you can see the dam's face on one side and Lake Mead on the other. Here is a modern-day marvel. Here is a modern-day marvel of great power and productivity. Amazingly, such power and productivity arose from a time of crisis in America, the years of the Great Depression. And during the Depression, the unemployed traveled across America to find work building the dam. Out of this national suffering came what is to be known for a decade as the tallest dam and the largest hydroelectric plant in the world. In the midst of suffering, people saw great power and great work. Our text shows Christians a glimpse of God's great power and work in the midst of suffering. Israel had been exiled to Babylon, and her city, Jerusalem, had been laid siege. Her walls had been torn down, her temple destroyed. And out of this suffering comes a voice of lament, the Book of Lamentations. And at the center of the book is a revelation of the amazing faithfulness of God. From the cry of God's people in the midst of suffering and judgment comes a word of faith that remains firm for future generations. God's faithfulness is great and guides our hope in our lives. Now, the Book of Lamentations contains five laments, and each one is different. Our text is part of the third lament. And the third lament is personal. It's the cry of a man. It's the cry of a man who has seen suffering. As I walked the streets of Avondale, and as I talked to community members, I heard their cry of suffering. As I talked to the churches, and as I looked at their facilities, I heard their cry of suffering. It's the cry of exiles. In our text, it is the cry of exiles in Babylon. It's the cry from God's judgment upon His people. Having seen these things, having lived these things, this man cries out in grief. In his lament, he ends up speaking about God. Note that he is speaking about God rather than to God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you speak about God but not to God? And in our text, God is the one that is hiding in the brush like a bear laying in wait or a lion in hiding. God is the one who has been like an archer. God is the one who has marked out this man as prey and has driven his arrows into his kidneys. Physically, mentally, emotionally, this man has experienced the judgment of God, and he has reached the point where his endurance and his hope from the Lord have perished. He can't speak to God. He can only speak about God. You see, that means he's no longer able to pray. After all, what's the point? But then the man remembers something. Well, he actually remembers someone. He remembers God. And he calls to mind God's faithfulness, God's mercies, God's steadfast love, his unmovable, his reckless love. These words are not new to this man. They're old words, the language of love that God gave to Israel, found in her history books, spoken in her psalms. When God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he revealed himself to them at Mount Sinai. Moses asked to see God, and God gave him a glimpse. As the Lord passed before Moses, the Lord proclaimed these words in his hearing: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This was the cry that Israel remembered in times of sinfulness and distress. This is the cry that the man remembers, and from his memory, something amazing happens. God restores a relationship with the man, and suddenly the man is speaking to God rather than about him. In our text, we hear the beginning of his prayer, the prayer of a person in a relationship with God. This man says, "Great is your faithfulness." Not "great is God's faithfulness." How many times do we talk like that? God is this and God is that. But this man says, "Great is your faithfulness." This God who has pursued him like an enemy suddenly is near to him in faithfulness and love. Our God is a pursuing God. He comes after you. He leaves the 99 to come after you, the one. He earnestly desires you to be his. God will not forsake his covenant or his love for his people. The God, this God, who once delivered his people from a place of slavery in Egypt, will deliver them from exile in Babylon. This God who judged his people for their sin will forgive them and bring restoration. In the face of great sin and great suffering, God's faithfulness is great, a greatness that his people rely on. In our world, people sometimes see God according to their lives. That is, they use their life experiences as a way of determining and measuring God's love. If God has delivered them from suffering, then God is powerful. If God has prospered their business or their family, then God is loving. But when life begins to break down, however, so does their God. No matter what is going on in your life, the prosperity or the suffering, the joy or the sadness, God's faithfulness is great. Our reading calls us to return to God rather than see God according to our lives. We encounter God according to his promises, and his promises never fail. As the text says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." And we know about the steadfast love of our God in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know about the steadfast love of our God. There upon the cross, God revealed his love once and for all time. Using a Roman instrument of torture, God wrote his faithfulness in the landscape of our history. His love is so great that he bore the judgment of our sin for us. His love is so great that his promises of life eternal to us. After this man remembers God's faithfulness, suddenly he begins to live in hope despite the suffering that is going on. God's great faithfulness guides our lives in hope. Living in hope does not mean that suffering has been taken away. As I interacted with the homeless on the street and other people in the community, I did not change their situation. They were still homeless. They still were suffering with little income. But I reminded them of the promise of God and the hope. As we cared and as we shared, as we laughed and as we cried with the people of the Avondale community, they will continue to lament. But this time, they will remember in their suffering the greatness of our God. For He gives us hope. Now, earlier in our text, he was the man who was crying out. He was at the end of his resources. He was without peace, without happiness, without hope. And when he opened his mouth, all that came out was an expression of emptiness. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Now, however, his soul is full. Full of the promises of God. The Lord is my portion, he says. When God is your portion, you live with hope. The one who created the universe, the one who defeated death, hell, and the devil, and the one who forgives your sin is on your side. He fights for you. Even in the midst of suffering, this man speaks of God's goodness. Because God is good. Life is good. Life in the midst of exile and suffering, yes, even then, God's faithfulness is great. Life in the midst of our troubles and traumas, yes, even there, God's faithfulness is great. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he gave his disciples a glimpse of the promise. After he had washed their feet, warned Peter of his denial, and prepared them for his own betrayal and death, Jesus gave them a promise. In the world there will be tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.